May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. So I want you to think about if there has ever been a fictional character with whom you felt a deep sense of resonance or connection. And if you feel brave or bold and you want to shout out who that fictional character is or was that you feel particularly connected to, I invite you to do that.
Deborah Carr.
Who?
Deborah Carr.
Deborah Carr. Okay, thank you. Anyone else have a character that you feel particularly close or like that character's life in some way intersected or overlapped with your own life? Who is it? Anne Shirley, like of Anne of Green Gables fame. Yes, absolutely. Love that. So one thing I love about a good work of fiction is that we can, at times, see ourselves in the characters on the page or on the screen, and though they may be of a different era, they may be of a different race or class or gender, they may be of a different world altogether. It's an amazing thing when an author can craft a character that feels so compelling to us and so real to us that we are able to empathize with his or her plight. And in a sense, we're able to learn about our own lives through the lives of the character that we come into contact with. As a child, I loved The Wizard of Oz, the books and the movie. And in the fourth grade, I played the Tin Man in our class play. But I was always drawn to Dorothy's character. I was drawn to her persistence, for one, and I was also drawn to the spirit of inclusivity that she had as she amassed this sort of ragtag group of friends who were all committed to the same cause. Like Dorothy and like so many others, I was a child who sought to find a sense of belonging in a very complicated world. And like Dorothy, I would have and still have discouraging days, and I need to be reminded that what I am searching for is somehow already inside of me, that I am enough. As I watched the movie or read the books, I wanted to connect with Dorothy's mindset. I wanted to understand her motivations. I wanted to see where our paths in life overlapped on one hand, and on the other hand, where our paths in life diverged. It's precisely this desire to connect with the character on the page that the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts embodies. So we hear the story this morning of the eunuch who's traveling on what we are told is a wilderness road, and in traveling, the eunuch is reading this passage from Isaiah. However, he needs help to interpret the passage, and that's where Philip comes in. Here are the words on the page that Philip and the eunuch read together. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. So I wonder, as the Ethiopian eunuch read that passage and as Philip helped him to interpret it, do we think that in some way he felt that his very life overlapped or resonated with the life of this figure that he was hearing about from Isaiah? See, the eunuch was in that time despised and rejected, likely seen as inferior, made to feel humiliated because of his atypical gender. The eunuch wonders out loud to Philip what this passage from Isaiah is all about. About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? We know that the passage was pointing to the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the question that the eunuch was asking seems to be a twofold question. He's asking, on one hand, was Jesus himself scorned and rejected? This person that so many follow, was he himself scorned and rejected? There's a second facet of that question, I think, and it's this. If Jesus was scorned and rejected, but nonetheless God's true son, is it possible that I myself might be a child of God as well? The eunuch begins in this moment to see himself in the story that is being told. He begins to connect his own story with the story of Jesus that Philip proclaims in this profound and transformative way. And though he was not of the same class or religion as Jesus, the eunuch realized in that moment that he could understand and relate to what Jesus had been through. Not just the death that Jesus died, but the resurrection life that Jesus lives on the other side of rejection and on the other side of the cross. And for the eunuch, the joy of Christ was palpable. And in response to that joy, even though they were traveling on this dry and deserted wilderness road, he looks over, he sees a spring of water, and he says, "Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And right there, right then, on this dry desert road, he is. Philip was delighted to join the eunuch into Christ's ever-living and ever-loving spirit, using the water that sprang up near them in this otherwise desert landscape. The eunuch saw himself in the story of Jesus. And perhaps in turn, we can see ourselves in this story as well. Maybe you know the pain of feeling different or scorned. Maybe you know the pain of rejection. But I hope and pray that you also know that on the other side of that rejection, it comes the joy of radical belonging in the body of Christ. The image of the grapevine that emerges in John's gospel today points us in the same direction as our text from Acts. So the grapevine is an image that I'm told represents the labor of love. So has anyone ever grown grapes? I'm told that it takes many seasons to see the fruition of all of the work. And in fact, earlier in the Old Testament, we hear that if you are someone who is tending to a grapevine and the fruits haven't grown yet, you are actually dismissed from military service because it's so important for you to stay and watch that plant fruit. So tending to the grapevine was and is this delicate task that stretches out over many generations and many seasons. John's gospel suggests that Jesus is like the vine, and that having life in Jesus requires at times that we prune away that which is dead, that which is devoid of life or dying, in order to make space for new life to emerge. And by doing so, we can produce good fruit. The disciples had accepted Jesus' word as truth. They had found new life in Jesus. But as we return to this fascinating character, the Ethiopian eunuch, I wonder what he needed to cast aside in order to live into the full stature of Christ. Perhaps it was a sense of self-pity. Perhaps it was a sense of self-loathing, or just a general dis-ease about who he was in the world. So as we think of this image as the grapevine being pruned, perhaps the eunuch needed to, in a sense, get rid of those old storylines that no longer encapsulated the fullness of who he was and the fullness of who he could be in Jesus Christ. Author Paula Frank writes about the gospel text for this morning. She writes, "Branches living in total union with Christ will experience the fullness of life in which nothing is impossible." Through the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, we are reminded that all people are called into the full stature of Christ. And I think as we, in our own lives, in this moment, reflect on this story, we are reminded that God not only loves the ragtag among us, but perhaps even has a special place in his heart for the ragtag. At the end of The Wizard of Oz, Glinda the Good Witch says to Dorothy, "You have always had the power, my dear. You just needed to learn it for yourself." The Ethiopian eunuch's conversion is a testament to the fact that God's love abides in all people, that all people are able to experience and live into the fullness of Christ. The vine is made up of people of all stripes, all woven together into one body, woven together into a life that bears much fruit. So lest you think that somehow you are on the sidelines of this story or of these stories that we tell week after week, no. Christ abides in you and you in him. We need you because you have the power inside of you to do some good in this world. Don't be afraid to use it. Amen.